I just want to start this morning's preach by saying that I've been really challenged by preparing this. I've been challenged as to what is in my life. We're going to speak on the true vine, either one of these. I thought it was a good idea when I put it on the computer, but it it gets lost a little bit here. True vine, John 15, 1. And I was given John 15, 1, probably 1 and 2. And I just started reading and I realized that I needed to expand it to up to about verse 11 because I just felt the Lord was speaking to me about stuff. I stood here in that last song, singing and feeling really challenged by God. Because I felt the Lord was saying to me, Dave, are you abiding? I was sitting there thinking, Father God, I hope I bring what you've put on my heart for this morning. I hope I bring what you stirred me with. There's so much, Lord. What do I say? How do I say it? I've done all the work. I still don't know how to say it, Father. And the Lord just said, you're preaching what you've got to do. You've just got to abide. So me this morning standing before you is about me abiding in the vine. Because in truth, everything about our lives as Christians should be about abiding in the vine. Nothing falls outside that remit. Amazing, amazing passage. Before we do that, let's see if this works. Is there a button or a thing on the side, on and off? Turn that on. Oh, yes, it buzzed. Oh, there we go. First thing I want to say is, I don't know if any of you have been to see what's called the Great Vine. Great Vine at Hampton Court Palace. Anybody know of the Great Vine at Hampton Court Palace? Anybody had any grapes from the Great Vine in Hampton Court Palace? Oh yes, we've got a taker. Say that again. Oh, did you work at Hampton Court? Excellent. Hampton Court Palace, it's got one of, if not the oldest vine in the world, so they say on the website. It is now, last year, when this was put in the Telegraph, and you can see, just about see the lady on there harvesting some of the grapes, that was 250 years old. The Great Vine at Hampton Court Palace comes from a single vine. It was planted back in 1768 by Lancelot Capability Brown. Yeah, I thought you'd do that. That's a name we all know, isn't it? Good guy he was. He did really good stuff with gardens, I understand. And would you believe, I don't know whether this vine is 250 years old or whether actually you could say it's slightly older because it came from a cutting. It was not grown from a seed. It was actually a cutting from a vine that was pre-existent. And he transplanted it and put it in. And the paperwork or the information says that so it was planted in 1768. By 1887, it was already 1.2 meters, 4 foot, around the base. That puts that thing out there a little bit to shame, doesn't it? I'm not quite sure whether it's about 3 inches or not even that on the vine out there. But this vine is an amazing 4 foot around the base, a single vine. It is a single vine, 4 foot around the base in 1887. It is now, wait for it, 13 foot around the base. This is one vine. One vine, 13 foot. The longest branch or rod is 120 feet, 36.5 meters. That really does put that to shame out there. We need to do a bit of work on it. The average crop of black grapes... You probably know all this. You could come up here and share this, could you? The average crop of black dessert grapes is 272 kilograms, around about a quarter of a ton, just over a quarter of a ton a year. And I believe when it was initially planted, the only people who could eat any of the grapes were the great and the good, the king, and all those that he decided to give the grapes to. It turns out that actually back in the day, growing expensive fruit was one of the ways that they displayed their sort of, you know, the fact that they were rich and all the rest of it. And I think I was reading somewhere that growing a pineapple costs about 5,000 £1,000 in today's money to grow one pineapple. All the heat that you needed for the greenhouses and everything else. This was planted. You can get grapes today. They changed the rules, and so the commoners could then get the grapes later on and eat them. And you can actually still, I believe, go and buy them from the shop. If you go at the right time and you're at Hampton Court Palace, you can actually eat grapes from the same vine that Queen Victoria ate grapes from, which I just thought was an interesting piece of information. Yes, exactly. This morning, though, we're not thinking about the grapevine. Not grapevine, but great vine. We're thinking about the true vine. There are some things we can learn, though. There are some pointers in there. The branches, they're dependent upon the vine. I was thinking about this morning, and I was realizing that actually the difference between a tree and a vine, I could be wrong, because I just thought about this morning, and there may be horticulturists out there that will put me right. But my thinking was this, that the vine, everything on the vine comes, the branches all come out from the vine. The branches are the fruit-bearing part of the vine, and they all come out from the vine, and each vine. You do not get branches coming from branches on a vine, on a grapevine. Trees, you get branches coming from branches. And this thought was, we are all directly responsible to the Lord for what we do, for our walk with Him. I cannot build my life on somebody else. I am rooted in Christ. When I hear something, I check it back out. Go back to the Creator. Go back to the one who wrote it. Check it out for myself and hold it before the Lord. That doesn't mean that I don't listen to men and women of God and others who've spent the time and had the opportunity to grow and learn things in God. But it does mean that my responsibility is before the Lord. I do not sit on anybody else. Just a thought that came from thinking about how a vine grows. The work of the vine dresser is hugely important, and we're going to come back to this one in a bit when we look at what Jesus had to say. But also, all provision for those vine, for the stems or the whatever they're called, the branches, all of that comes from the vine. That's why that vine at Hampton Court has to have such a big, it's so big, because it's feeding so much. Do you know there was one year, 2001 I think it was, its most fruitful year, there was nearly half a ton of grapes on the vine. For a vine that age, that is amazing. I want us to turn to our passage this morning. Yes, there was a couple of photographs, you can't really see them there. There is a good website, by the way. Go and have a look at the pictures on the website. It's a lot better than there. But I want us to turn to John 15. If you've got a Bible, if you've got it on your phone, on a tablet or whatever, please just turn to it. Because I want to talk about this morning, and there's some things that I feel God's laid on my heart and I want to share them with you. But we can't do everything. And I want you just to go home. I want you to look at this. I want you to ask God to speak to you from it. Because there is so much in here. In fact, the book of John is just amazing in the way that we see Jesus teaching us and teaching his disciples what it is to be in the kingdom, what it is to live in the kingdom, what it is that he's done for us in his death and resurrection. I'm going to read in the New American Standard, which is the version that you have up there, but read it in your version and just read along with me as I read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There you go, sorry, I'm carried away. And it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, which now called OMF International. It's still going after he actually created this. Was responsible in the mid-19th century for leading hundreds of missionaries into China's interior. This was a dangerous thing. And there was all sorts of issues and problems that they faced. Many gave their lives for what they were doing. He had an amazing life change through reading this passage. God touched him in an amazing way. Hudson Taylor's son, Frederick Howard Taylor, when speaking of him after his death, he had this to say. Hudson Taylor was a man almost 60 years of age, bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and untroubled. Oh, the pile of letters! Any one of them might contain news of death, lack of funds, riots, serious trouble, yet all were opened and read and answered with the same tranquility. Christ, his reason for peace, his power for calm, dwelling in Christ, he drew upon his very being and resources. And this he did by an attitude of faith as simple as it was continuous. Yet he was delightfully free and natural. I can find no other words to describe it save the scriptural expression, in God. He was in God at all times and God in him. It was that true abiding of John 15:2. In that passage that we read, the words abide, 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 abide are just hammered out at us. Abide, if you abide, abide in me. It is so important. I just felt that God this morning was giving us a call to abide. How can we, as a church, do the things that God has called us to if, as a church, we are not a people who are abiding in him? How can we have the resource? How can we have the strength? How can we have the faith? I know of people who have turned away from the faith because the walk has become too hard. God hasn't fulfilled their expectancies. They have not received what they thought they would receive. And it breaks my heart. For more than one reason, it breaks my heart. But the call is for us to abide because God has so much for us to do. Truly he does. Every single one of us has a role to play in the great vision that God has for his church in these latter days. There is a call to abide in him. And also, I felt that there was a challenge because I personally was challenged. Am I abiding? I walked into Mabry, Friday, and I went in and I was doing some stuff. Mabry opened door, the one at St. Paul's, and I was having a chat and I sat down and I had a chat with Duncan and he just had a very difficult session and was sharing some stuff. And then I had to talk to Susie, who was leading it, because there was something else that had happened during the day. And as I walked out, one of our guests at Mabry looked across at me, and she's an interesting lady, and she's always got a cutting comment or whatever. She's one of those sort of people that likes to sort of have a bit of banter with you. And she looked at me and she said, "You're looking worried again." Oh. I tell you what, that really niggled, because I'd been studying this. And I've been thinking about that ever since. I've been thinking about it since she said it to me on Friday. and asking myself the question, am I abiding? When we face problems, when we haven't got enough money for the bills, when the car's breaking down, when we're feeling ill, am I abiding? I really feel that there is a real question there to each one of us. And I do not believe that you have to be a Hudson Taylor to abide. What an amazing man of God. What amazing things he did. But every single one of us is called to abide. Every single one of us is called to walk that walk, to know that peace in every situation of life. That is the call of God. What is the context? What is the context of this? You know, if you know me, you know I love to look at the context. If we read a scripture, I'll always read around it. I'll have extra verses in there purely because I want to know the context. I want to know what was being said when it was written originally. I want to know what the writer is saying. I don't want to get carried away with my own thinking. So what is the context? The context, if we go back to verse 13, what do we see there? The context is in the context of the Last Supper. If you go back to verse 13, chapter 13, and back to verses 1 to 4, it says, now thou, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. Jump forward to verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God. The context of this vine statement is in the context of the Last Supper. It's in the context of Jesus knowing what's coming. It's in the context of Jesus talking to his disciples and basically starting to prepare them for his presence not being there and for the kingdom of God that they were going to pick up and they were going to run with and they were going to share with the world, and which we actually to this very day benefit from. It was in the context of the crucifixion. It was in the context of the Last Supper. It was in the context of the washing of his disciples' feet. Verses 12 and 14 of that same chapter. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and he sat down and he asked them, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. It was in the context of him talking about servant leadership, what it is to be in the kingdom, what it means to carry responsibility in the church of God, in the family of God. The calling for those who carry any form of responsibility is that of servant leadership. We need to pray for our leaders. They need the grace of God upon them, because sometimes it is really hard. It's in the context of submission to the Father. John 14, 31. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Get up, let's go from here. That's just before he starts talking about the vine. John 12, 49. I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me gives me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. John 5:19. I can do nothing of himself. The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. The context of this is in the context of Jesus' submission to the Father. Piper puts it this way. He says, Jesus put his entire ministry, especially those final saving hours, under the command of his Father. I do as the Father has commanded me. The Father is overseeing the whole thing. Jesus will give his life. Jesus will become the bread of life and the water of life and the door of life. But the Father himself is tending every single detail so that his work will accomplish exactly what has been planned. So this is the context. The context of kingdom. We talk about the vine in the context of what it is to be part of the body of Christ, to be a believer, to be a true believer. It is in the context of Jesus preparing them. But Jesus uses a metaphor, and there's a couple of interesting things. The first thing is, it is a metaphor. We have to understand what it is Jesus is saying, because we cannot extrapolate a metaphor, we cannot stretch it, we cannot apply it to that it was not originally intended for. It's like a parable. It falls down eventually. If you try and stretch it too far, you can find yourself in error. You can say things that actually are not being said. And we need to understand what Jesus is talking about. We need to understand what he is doing. And that is why I feel the context of this is so important. He's talking about our life in the kingdom. He's talking about how the Father fits into that. He's talking about his role, the Son, in that whole thing. He's sharing with his disciples, guys, I'm not going to be around anymore. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to go. I'm going to die. You're going to see terrible things happen. You're going to be shaken to the very core of who you are. But this I want you to know. Remain in me. Trust me. Trust my Father. Don't forget these things. Why didn't Jesus begin in verse 5? I am the vine, you are the branches. Because it seems like he could be saying exactly the same thing by starting there. But he chose not to. He chose to start with, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. That is important. Something is important here. John 15:2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. It is important to know the role of the Father in our kingdom life. Jesus is continuing to talk about submission to the Father. I do exactly as the Father. He said that already. He does only what the Father commands him. He does nothing of himself. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Jesus, God, the Son of God, submitted himself to the point that he did nothing unless the Father told him to do it. He did nothing. Jesus did nothing because he thought it was a good thing to do. Do you know what that says to me? It says, I can live in the kingdom and I can copy Jesus. Because all I have to do is listen to the Father. It doesn't put it beyond anything that I can do. It says that Jesus was both man and who was both man and God actually didn't just accomplish what he accomplished purely because he was God, but because he put himself under the Father's authority. And actually, that's exactly where we should be. When we face those impossible situations, when we start having a vision for our town, our nation, or whatever, when we start looking into the reality of what things are, when we do things for God that are beyond what we can do. I used to say, do you know, I'm so sad that I haven't thought about this for so long. But I used to regularly say, if it wasn't impossible, it wasn't worth doing. Because if it's impossible, it means God can make it happen. But if it's possible, it means I might have made it happen. We are called to abide. We are called to do the impossible. Because the God of the impossible is my Father and your Father. His Son is my Savior. He is my vine. His blood runs in my veins, as it were. His strength, his joy, his peace, his provision runs in my veins. He has given me his Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means I can do the impossible. But how often do we hear this preached? We hear it preached so often in the context of, I want this and I'm going to have that great big ministry and I'm going to do this great big thing. And it's not, it's in the context of, how do I get up for work tomorrow? How do I share my faith with my neighbor who doesn't really want to talk to me? That is the context of this. The abiding is the power of Christ, is the grace of God within us to do incredible, impossible things. Those things that I'm praying about. My son-in-law that I want to share faith with because his faith has been so shaken and I don't know how to do it. It is impossible for me to see how to do it. I need to get hold of that. I need to see that in God, the impossible can happen. I want to be somebody who steps out and does the impossible. Why? Not because I think I can do it. Not because I think I have all the answers. Not because I've worked it all out and I understand it. But because God said, go do it. When's the last time any one of us did that? And I'm talking to myself. The Father has a vital role. Sorry, I got a bit carried away. The Father has a vital role to play. He takes away the fruitless branches. He cuts away the lifeless. I use that word specifically. We will come back to this. And he prunes the living branches. He prunes you and me. Oh, pruning. Not easy. Piper puts it like this. He says, he destroys and he disciplines. God, when I first read that, I thought that's a bit strong. He judges and he cleanses. The Father's work is judgment. Every branch, verse 2, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. God's plan is for the vine to be fruitful. And do you know what? When we are fruitful, we bring glory to God. Isn't that amazing? The fruit in my life brings glory to my Father. It is born for Him. He tends that vine. He works on the vine. We just need to trust Him. The thing is that there is a work of cutting. There is a work of removing. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You know, I've lost my place in my notes completely, so I'm just going to do this bit. I want to nail my colours to the mast. I've had discussions with people, and this isn't to wind anybody up. This is just to say this is so you know where I'm coming from. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe once you're truly saved, you are truly saved. And why? Because I believe in a loving, gracious, faithful, all-powerful God. No, God does not work against. I have my free will, but God still is working to keep me. How does that work? You tell me. I really don't know. How can I have free will and yet God is in control? I don't know, but it's true. It's true. Why? Because it says it in Scripture. And I know that this scripture, especially this verse 2, has been used to argue for the fact that as a Christian, we can lose our salvation. If you want to argue with me, I'm happy to sit down over a coffee at some point and go through that with lots and lots of different scriptures on what I think. I'm more than happy to do that, but not this morning. But it shapes what I believe. It shapes how I see this as well. You see, the vine dresser's work is to make sure that the vine is as fruitful as it can possibly be. Hampton Court Palace, what do? They're pruning that vine. They're shaping that vine. They're removing branches which are dead. Here's a question for you. Is it possible to be in the vine, but not in the vine? Sharon said something to me in the car. I think this speaks to me of how God is just amazing, and he uses all sorts of things. She spoke to me. She said, do you know anything about something to do with widows or something like that, she was saying. I said, oh, do you mean Widowmaker? She said, yes. She said, we went out with the school. We went for a walk, and we were walking through the forest, and the guy who was taking us out was saying, that's a Widowmaker up there. Do you know what? That's a Widowmaker. And what it is, it's a branch that looks like it's still attached to the tree. It looks like it's still part of the tree, but the problem is it's not. And if you happen to be walking underneath it at exactly the wrong time, and a gust of wind comes or something, that branch can fall on you and make a widow. The thing is, not everybody who says they're born again is born again. Even the scripture talks about those who will stand before me in the last days and say, we cast out demons in your name and we did this and we did this, and I will look at you and say, I don't know who you are. The problem with not understanding what the context of what Jesus was talking about, in my opinion, in this scripture, not understanding that what Jesus was doing was not trying to say anything to do with you can lose your salvation, but actually saying, and again we come to that slightly later, if we've got time. We've got plenty of time. It's not 12:30 yet, so we're fine. I know we've got communion. But the problem is, if we don't understand the context, we don't understand what Christ is saying. Now, the point is, one of the disciples, take the 12 disciples, one of the disciples was described as a devil. I'm to see if I can try and find it, because I've gone so far off my notes. John 6:64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. You can be a disciple. He was a disciple. He was known as a disciple. He was part of the group. He was there, but there was no life in him. We know that the history of the church is littered. I'm not just talking about people who come to church and then they disappear and they've made some form of... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about... If you look back at the history of the church, there's people that have done it for all the wrong reasons. That is why the world says, I don't want anything to do with the church, because look, you're all a load of hypocrites. This is what you do. This is what's happened. You listen to the history programs on the television constantly. They're pointing us back to look what the church has done. Look what you did. You went to the world. Why? So that you can control and take over the world. No, we had people, like I was talking about this morning, who went out there because the power of God was on them and they wanted to share the gospel. The problem is the world sees that side of it. The truth of the matter is, you can have people who look like they are part of, but there is no life in them. I believe that is what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about in verse 2 that those branches will be taken away and they'll be thrown away and they will be burned. And even at a non-theological level, let's just stop for a minute. That sense of Jesus and God. Yes, God is all holy and absolutely holy, but he is also all loving. He is what love is. It's not that he does it. He is the very embodiment of it. He is what love is. He is what power is. He is what grace is. He is the one who has such grace for his people that he sent his son to die on the cross. Can you believe that a God who would go to those great lengths to plan through history to bring about salvation that actually isn't earned but is given and is available to every single person? Can you believe that somebody, God, who would go to those great lengths would easily just say, oh goodness, you've said something wrong. You're not one of mine anymore. No, I don't believe. That doesn't feel right. There's a whole bunch of scriptures we could go through. We haven't got time, but I've got probably about 15 odd different scriptures, and not the least of which talks about God's the Father saying he's got us in his hands and he holds us and he protects us and looks after us. And they come from John. So many of these scriptures are found within the book of John. Why is that important? because we need to understand the love of the Father. We've talked about the destroying side, the taking out the dead branches. They have to be removed. By the way, on a vine, if you don't remove those branches, they can cause decay, they can cause problems with the vine. But we also need to understand that the Father prunes us. Why? So that we bear fruit. So that we bear much fruit. He wants us to bear much fruit. Why is it that he has to prune us? What is it he does? It can be all sorts of different things. It can be everything from that lady speaking to me on Friday and saying, "You always look worried." That challenged me. That was the Lord saying, "I just want to take that off. I want to just prune that. That needs to come out of your life." It could be suffering. It could be persecution. Paul himself talks and writes to his in one of his letters, and he says, "We despaired of life. We'd given ourselves up as dead." See if I can find the verse. I've got it in here. We despaired of life. We've given ourselves up as dead. But in God, who raises the dead, who deliver us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. Why do we go through pruning? Why does God do what he does with us? Because he wants us to be fruitful. And that is what Jesus is trying to say to us. Get the heart of the Father here. The heart of the Father is to grow you. He's not about destroying you or destroying anybody. He wants all to come to know him. He would that none was lost. Jesus himself said that the disciples and those that Father had given him, all of them, save the one of perdition, were there. That's the heart of God. And we're heading towards the end in a minute. But there's just this other little bit that I want to say. There's an interesting verse that actually is a verse. Find it back here. There's an interesting verse, and it says this. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may be more fruitful. And then he says these words. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You are already clean. Piper says this of this verse. He says, something had to be put in place that would be distinctively Christian. Before Jesus moved on in what he was saying, he wanted to say something that was so distinctively Christian. Something that Jesus brought into the world unlike any other religion. Something at the heart of our Christianity. Something at the heart of what it means to abide in Christ and live the Christian life. You have already been made clean. There is a play on words here. The word for prune and the word for cleanse and clean are very, very similar. And actually, the commentators say that there's probably a bit of wordplay happening here. And the idea really is, Jesus is saying, listen, the very fact that you're submitting to the pruning proves that you are already clean. When he washed the disciples' feet, what did he say to Peter? When Peter said, no, don't wash me. I'm not going to have you do that to me. And then the Lord said, but if I don't wash you, you've nothing to do with me. Oh, okay, then wash all of me, everything, you know, wash my hands. And he said, no, you're missing the point. Peter, you're already clean. The fact that you want me to wash you proves that you're already clean. I just need to wash your feet. That's all. The fact that you are willing to submit to the pruning of Christ in your life, the pruning of the Father, rather, in your life, proves that you belong to the Father. It proves that you're in the vine. It proves that you will and are bearing fruit. That's what it is. And that is so distinctively different. The other religions say you have to strive for it. Christianity says God has given it to you. It's of grace. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn it. We are clean already. Because of the word that I have spoken to you, this is the whole message of Jesus. His being the eternal Son of God, his coming in flesh, his being without sin, his dying for his sheep, his rising from the dead. Believing this word is what makes us clean. Believing that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, receiving that and living that is what makes us clean. But what it does in us, grace stirs willingness. True grace stirs a desire to press closer. We don't press closer to get. We press closer because we've received. Grace drives us into the arms of the Father. What does it then mean to abide? The last few verses, 10 and 11, says this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Keep my commandments. That means that you're abiding. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his, these things I have spoken to you, so that, and this is the wonder, my joy may be in you, and then your joy may be full. You no longer enjoy merely with your joy. You now have my joy in you, and you enjoy what I enjoy with my joy. I'll say that again. You now have my joy in you. And you enjoy what I enjoy. This is the Lord speaking to you. But you enjoy it with my joy, says the Lord. It's not about getting our joy right. It's about recognizing that we have the joy of the Father, of Jesus in us. That is abiding. Abiding is that we abide in, but also that he abides in us. It's his joy in us. It's his love in us. It's his grace in us. It's his strength in us. It's his life in us. This is what it is about. This is what abiding is. And the moment we start striving to abide is the moment we stop abiding. We just receive. The branch does not strive to abide in the vine. It just does. I don't think I'm pushing the analogy too far. Am I? Am I? We're going to share communion together, aren't we? Shall we move straight into that? I just think it seems like a really good time to do that. It just follows. Because this, sorry if I'm taking over, but this, do you know what? We shared communion in home group the other week, and we were so touched by the fact that we were doing what Christ did. That there is a direct line between us and that night that we've been reading about and thinking about this morning. And so we come around the Lord's table and we share again. We reaffirm within ourselves that we want to and that we are abiding in the vine and that the vine will abide in us. Let us share together around the table. I'll hand over to you in a second. But I do want some time for ministry. So after we finish this, whenever we've done the last song, I'm going to remain here, and if anybody wants prayer, if anybody wants ministry, because one of the things that I didn't say, I'm preaching it now because I just suddenly remember, one of the things I didn't say was, it talks about praying. If you notice, one of the last verses was, anything you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And actually what it's talking about there is we should be asking. It's all in the context of the vine. It's all in the context of abiding. It's all in the context of the kingdom. The Father wants us to ask. And after we've shared around the table, I just want an opportunity that we can actually pray. Come forward, we can pray with one another, we can pray and ask God to help us to abide. Thank you.